Timothy offered advice on cultivating the proper climate for Bible reading in order for it to have the greatest effect.
It's interesting to me to consider how perhaps 50% of potential of success in raising a family is what you do not do as much as what you do. At least that's what I've distilled. Because in this entertainment-prone culture, being able to actually cut off stimulus from the outside and having a peaceful home and children who are able to assimilate good books and be able to have a hunger for reading on their own and being able to sit still during family devotions and conversations required that we turn off the television and limit videos. And I noticed that when our children actually go to visit other family friends who did not have that perspective, they came back within a day or two having such a personality change from just all that stimulus and entertainment that discipline did not take as much effect, that they were not able to sit still without fidgeting like the mischief, and basically we came to distill the idea that, it looks like having a proper preparation is as important as what you actually do. As far as what the other 50%, what I'd said before, devising means of a rich use of the Word of God in your family is the challenge that I would lay on every man's, every father's heart, that in order to be able to have your lifestyle actually governed by what you believe are the most essential things to see the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and in your children. You can imagine, as I'm thinking of people hearing this, sure, I'm going to turn off these videos, but that's what babysits my children when I'm trying to get some necessary work done and planning for teaching my kids or whatever else I'm doing at home. And so that's where having a large family has really been a great service to us. So if I was to advise anybody, I'd say have as many children as you can. And here I am, after all these years, and I know that I'm weary from having a large family, having to earn a living for them all for all these years. And yet I'm still advising folks to do this if indeed this life is not the primary end of all things. If your goal in life is not to just live a life for yourself, but to do something significant for the kingdom of heaven and for the world to come, then it's interesting that the byproduct of having a large family is your children will be required to work because of the responsibilities of a large family. They'll be required to actually put their shoulder to bear to relieve the necessities of survival, and that will be the best thing for seeing them be able to use the Word of God, being able to assimilate it and enjoy things that other children will not be entertaining enough.
In my phone interview with Uncle Peter, he spoke of the importance not only of reading and praying with your children, but praying for them privately as a parent.
Read the Bible together with them before they can talk, and read together as many years as you can. By all means, pray together as a family, though as I look back and as I review my own situation now, I think your most important prayers as a parent will be between you and the Lord as you see needs arise that you need special wisdom for.
Lest you feel the pressure of making family devotions a daily creative major production, Uncle Paul recommends keeping it simple.
I formed an opinion about how children should have Bible reading when I was a little boy, and I've never changed my mind. It's the way I raised my own kids. But parents need to sit their families down and just read the Bible. Don't explain it. Don't try to make it interesting. Don't read Bible story books. Just read the Bible. If they disrupt, just spank them. They'll get used to knowing that it's Bible time. Sometimes it's boring, so get over it. Because it's life-giving, that's its purpose.
When asked what advice she would give to parents regarding daily Bible reading with their children, Aunt Elizabeth's advice was also very simple.
Just do it. Just do it. If you don't accomplish anything else, do that. It has made all the difference in my life, in my thinking. Dad used to say, God gave you his word. What are you going to do about it? And when you stand before him, what will you have done with God's word? What will you have done? Don't neglect it. Give it to your children. Make it like a computer. Make it like software in their minds. And then every decision they ever make will have to be sifted through that, because they'll know the truth.
My dad summed up his advice about family discipleship with the title of a book by Eugene Peterson.
My answer to that would be a long obedience in the same direction, and that is repeating what my father did, which is reading the Bible every day with my family, praying, singing, having family worship, doing it every day, every day, every day without exception. It's not easy to have devotions every day. It's not easy to put it first and give it priority unless you've had that example set year after year after year. We never, ever thought about not having devotions in our family. Now, there were times when probably we skipped because of circumstances of one kind or another. But as a practice, we never deviated from the practice of reading God's Word every day, and it just never occurred to us not to do it. And the reason for that is because we grew up with that ingrained in us. And so if I were going to say anything to young couples today, is how important it is to be consistent in meditating on the Word of God every day with your family and personally. Every morning I listen to the Bible on CD personally, going through probably a half an hour of listening and meditating. I make voluminous notes on what I hear and meditate on. It gives me a wonderful opportunity to meditate through the day. And then the regular reading with the family is something that must be done if the children are going to grow up with this habit being carried on by them in the generations to come.
Connie spoke of the importance of the demeanor of parents toward their children in preparing the soil of their hearts to receive the Scripture.
Discipline and exposure to the Scripture isn't going to take in a child's heart unless the soil of their hearts, the hard ground of a child's heart, unless it's plowed, so to speak, by a lot of love. And that needs to be conveyed in many different ways, like giving them time, our time, like having a right attitude toward them, and that needs to be demonstrated in the words that come out of our mouths, the things that we say to them, our body language toward them. If our sins are confessed, if there are apologies made to them for the mistakes that God makes us aware of that we've made toward them, unless we give them comfort, unless we are willing to be listening parents, unless we're willing to give encouragement, if that kind of life and parenting is given to a child, their hearts are softened. The ground is plowed up, and there are furrows that are made by that receptive both to God's word and to discipline. Without that, I assure you, it won't take. Now be aware that none of us parents do this perfectly. You're not going to be perfect in this process. But if you keep going to God and asking him for wisdom, for help, and direction, he'll guide you. Because, you know, God doesn't have any parents other than imperfect parents to use to raise children. But if we'll just be willing, if we'll just be humble, if we'll just have teachable hearts, and then we take the word and feed it to our children and teach them to read it for themselves, God will honor his word. Our family was imperfect. There were sins, there were shortcomings, There were lots of mistakes and failures. But as I look back on it, I realize God took His word and He has used it. And through the years, He's worked in each of our hearts and helped us love Him and love His word more every day that goes by. He also has made me more and more thankful every year that passes for the heritage that He's given me in God's word.
The final piece of advice regarding family Bible reading comes from the oldest sibling, Uncle David. David and his wife, Fema, live in Sanford, Florida, where he runs Homestead College of the Bible, a correspondence school started by Grandpa Pent to enable people to receive accredited degrees for studying Scripture. Now 72 years old, Uncle David had this to offer.
Father used to say in our meetings, after telling them about how we read the Bible and how we spent an hour before breakfast and 30 minutes after every meal and other studies, he would say, "We're not telling you how much time to spend reading the Bible, but we are telling you, you must read the Bible every day to keep your faith strong and to learn to walk with the Lord." And I remember my granddad, when he was first converted, he was in a Christian meeting of some sort where they were calling for making a promise to God that you'd read a chapter of the Bible every day. And he hadn't yet started. He was just newly converted. He'd been a cigar manufacturer all these years and just living for himself. That's the way he used to put it. "I've been living for myself for 45 years and never been satisfied. And now since I begin to trust the Lord and read the Bible, I have peace in my heart." And so, at the end of a long, hard day, he would realize that he had forgotten to read the chapter of the Bible that he promised God and promised the people he would read. So he had his Bible trained beside his bed on an end table, trained to the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. And he would prop himself up on a tired elbow, grab the Bible, read those two verses, close the book and put it down and say, "I've done my duty." That was the way a man who became so rich in the knowledge of the Scriptures and so strong in expounding the Bible, that's how he got started. But he grew and grew and grew, many hardships, many struggles, but constantly growing in the Lord and growing in the faith. And I was 15 when he passed away, and I would tell him at the end of a sermon, "Granddad, that was the most inspiring message I have ever heard." I was then in my mid-teens. And later on, people told me, "I took notes on your grandfather's preaching." And one man said he quoted 40 verses of Scripture in 1 hour sermon. Another man said, "I took notes and noted 60 different verses of Scripture that your grandfather quoted." Now, they told me that after he died. So I'm just saying all that to say, you can start with two verses a day to read the Bible. But a little bit more, like the spirit of my dad, who came the second generation and saw the needs of our times and our culture, I would say, you had better get started, and you had better get serious about it, and you had better remember what the Lord said to Moses about His law. "You shall teach these things diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up."
After getting everyone's advice regarding family Bible reading, I turned my sights to the church at large in America in particular, since that's where the family has ministered and still lives. Specifically, I asked each sibling what he or she thought was the greatest challenge facing the church in America today. Their answers were far-ranging, and each one had some helpful insights. Just for fun, I'll relate the answers this time in descending order, starting with Uncle David, the oldest.
"Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God does man live." You say, "Every word of God?" Yes, that just means the Bible. The one book of 66 component books to give you a diet, a very rich diet, tremendous variety of flavors and approaches and concepts. But it's all the Word of God, and it all reveals the nature, the character, the essence of God's only begotten Son. That's why John calls Jesus the Word of God. And you've got that book that reveals the Word of God in your hand. And if you want to see the Church of Jesus Christ return to strength, and it's not there now, and return to a holy life, and it's not there now, and return to a hopeful view of the kingdom of God and the work of God for each life, and it's not there now. If you want all of that, you will get it by feeding on the Lord Himself. And that means reading the Scriptures. Reading the Scriptures. And what did Jesus say in the home of Mary and Martha? Luke says in the recording it in chapter 10, Martha was careful and troubled about many things. Busy, busy, busy was Martha. Oh, and she was doing the right thing. She was serving Jesus. She was preparing a meal for Jesus. Is there anything greater than that? Well, when she complained to the Lord, where her sister was, it says, sitting at his feet and hearing his word, Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the better part, and it shall not be taken from her. Mary chose at that precious time in her life where her path had physically crossed with the path of Christ before he was to be crucified. And she just sat there and did nothing else but listen to what Jesus had to say. And Jesus said to her and to Martha and to you and me, you are careful, you are anxious and troubled about many things. That's the American way. We're all caught up. We're all uptight. We're on tight schedules. Things aren't going right. If we hit a banana peeling, everything's going to be lost. But Jesus says, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Our word for needful is necessary. There is one thing in life that's necessary. That's hearing what the Lord has to say. And also, Mary wasn't doing anything else. That's just a hint as to the kind of quality the Lord wants when the time comes for us to read His Word.
Aunt Connie explored similar themes in her answer to the question.
The greatest challenge in our society, I think, is to get families back into the Scriptures. But there are so many distractions in our culture. One, materialism, which leads to busyness, which takes away from time from the most important things in life, like teaching these things diligently to our children. It takes away from time to love and care about our children. Another distraction is the love of pleasure. The Bible talks in the last days about how people would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but actually denying the power thereof. These things involve TV, the internet, media, things that keep us from having the love for God and keep us distracted from the most important things in life.
Arnold continued with David and Connie's themes, but also included a prophetic warning.
I would say probably the greatest challenge is embodied in the word entertainment. And I don't say entertainment because I don't like Hollywood's output of movies. I don't say entertainment because a lot of the music is perverse. I say entertainment because you asked the question about the church. And I think that the church thinks that worship has to involve entertainment. I think that we've been so brainwashed by the whole entertainment medium that the worship of God and the communion with God, as far as the church is concerned, has almost been totally lost. In my experience, as far as churches are concerned, it seems like going to church is more of a distraction as far as worship is concerned than it is an opportunity to really worship the Lord, seek His face, and attend upon the Lord without distraction, which is what the Bible tells us we should do. So I would say probably the greatest challenge is that our culture has been so immersed in the entertainment medium of various kinds that the worship service has lost its power, lost its focus. It is trying to appeal to far too broad a situation. And unless and until we get back to worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that the church will continue to be extremely weak, which it is now, will continue to disintegrate, and we will lose this generation.